this morning, I actually was, or before this morning, but what I'm going to share with you this morning, I just felt God just say that last week when we spoke on the theme, the Lord's Prayer, and that the phrase that we spoke on last week was, "Your will be done." How many remember that? If you were here, we've been talking on this theme of the Lord's Prayer, and before that we spoke on, you know, our Father who is in heaven, right? Our Father who is where? In heaven, right? Perspective, He's in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. You're way beyond anything we can imagine. You're holy, you're separate, you're beyond us, and it means in every way that you are, holy means pure, but it also means that you're unfathomable. You're just so big and great, and holy is your name. So we can't limit the understanding of God to our limited perspective, right? Holy is your name. And then we talked about your kingdom come. We want His kingdom to come. And we've been asking God for that. God, we want your kingdom to come, your rule, your reign, you know, your sovereignty. Come here, Lord. And so then last week we mentioned this phrase, your will be done. And I really felt in my spirit we weren't done with that phrase, because I really didn't cover the second part, but I really felt it was important, because it's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I just felt, as we come back to this phrase, your will be done. We talked about that a little bit, so I'll give you just a couple of minutes of just background information, what we shared earlier. And that is God's will. How do you determine God's will? I asked you the question. What's the main source of determining God's will? What is it? Okay, I hear it. The Bible, the Word of God. It's exactly the same thing. The main way that we determine the will of God is the Word of God. The will of God is determined primarily through the Word of God. It's like this is His message to us. This is His, we learn about the ways of God. We learn about the character of God. Okay, so that's true. So there's a general sense in which if we want to know what God's will is, we have to know what His Word says. And there's some things that are pretty straightforward in God's will. We talked about it. I'm not going to go into that message from last week. Things that are straight, that are clear. It's like, you do this, this is my will. This is like a determined plan of God, the purposes of God, how to live our lives. So when we're praying for His will to be done, what's important in this is this. When we pray for His will to be done, we're actually saying, first and foremost, let your will be done here. So important to recognize that first place that I can pray. And the reason is this. Who do you control the best? Yourself. Really, basically, you try to control other people. We all try to, we all think we can. And sometimes, we get our way. But you can't really control other people. Yeah, well, yeah, that's right. It's tough. I know. I've been married 36 years. Yeah, and we try, but the point I'm making is really simple, isn't it? It's really that simple. It's the only person that I can change is here. So the idea of praying, "Your will be done," the first thing is, God, what's Your will? How's it going in my life? How am I living according to Your word? How am I living according to Your purposes and Your plans? And we talked about that from a perspective of, generally speaking, I want to live according to the Word of God. Live in the right relationship with Him. And out of that relationship, when I'm in that right relationship with Him, I recognize that, hey, that He leads me. Come on. I love that Psalm 23, that phrase. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. So it's like, God, I want to walk in Your path. I want to walk in the right path. And so He guides us and directs us as we have that communion with Him. And then we talked about this, that it's not only important We recognize that it's, you know, that this will of God is for I love this expression. His will of God is for his name's sake. I said to somebody, I think it was, Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we got talking about this phrase, and I mentioned the idea that the actual word, the glory of God, how many of you know the term glory of God? You heard it, you hear it. To God be the glory. You know, glory to God, amen. We use the expression all the time, right? Right, so, but the word glory be to God, on earth as it is in heaven, you know, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Amen. So the word glory itself, I just thought it would be interesting to get you to think about this. I said I'd bring out the word, its meaning, because sometimes we don't realize that the word glory in its essence means his will. The word glory, it's the word from the Greek word glory comes, it's the word doxa. How many of you heard the word doxology? Ever heard that in your, you know, this is the doxology, you know, this song that they sing a little. But the word doxa, you know the actual word, what it means? Opinion. Isn't that cool? So, the word doxa comes from the word which means the doxology, which means opinion. The heart of the glory of God, the heart of the glory of God is God's opinion. What's God's opinion? And this writer how many of you heard of R.T. Kendall? He's a writer, a preacher. And he says the heart of the glory of God's opinion, and he says that he defines the glory of God as the dignity of his will. The dignity of his will. It's like there's nothing greater, there's nothing wiser, nothing safer, nothing higher, nothing better than the will of God. Come on, think about this. There's nothing wiser, nothing safer, nothing more higher, nothing better than the will of God. For really, the will, the opinion, the purposes of God reveal his glory. That's the idea. The idea that when his will is being done in my life, and I'm praying for his will to be done in my life, guess what it does? It glorifies God. My life is an example in obedience to him. And as I determine what God's will is and I live that out, it brings glory to God. Every part of my life. You know, sometimes we're good at separating this idea. Oh, this is a spiritual life. This is my natural life. Okay, this is a spiritual life, which is coming to church, hanging out with God, Christians, and then I have my work life. And then I have my school life. And then I have my social life. So I can then categorize, okay, when I'm in church, I do the spiritual stuff. And when I'm with my friends, I do my stuff. And when I'm here, I do this stuff. And guess what? Every part of my life is to bring glory to God. Isn't that true? Isn't it true? Every part of my life is to reflect God's glory. So basically, every part of my life ought to be in will with God. Now, this makes it interesting because how many of you know that God is happy and he gets glory in the things you do in leisure, whatever word you want to use. Things you do in leisure. So it's not like, oh, I got to just be so strict and so determined and so put on a spiritual look that people don't see any fun part of me at all, you know. Guess what? God's happy when Noel catches a fish. Shelley might not be. She might say, put it back. Which she has. Because she likes to kiss it and put it back. And that's just her. Anyway, it's fun because we had that happen once. I took her fishing, and then the last time I took her fishing, after that, I said, you stay home and I'll go fishing. All right. But God's happy when you're on the cross country trail and skiing. God's happy when you're snowshoeing. God's happy if you're in a sailboat down the river. I can walk in the will of God in every aspect of my life. And every aspect of my life should reflect the glory to God, which is the will of God. Are you with me now? Don't miss it. We think, oh, it's all about just being so spiritual. Well, you know, spiritual should be every part of my life. Even if spiritual should be natural. Amen. I like that. So just, it's good to be mindful of that. God doesn't distinguish. Listen to this. God doesn't distinguish between the secular or natural and the spiritual. If you belong to God, you are now in the spirit. Everything about you is spiritual. So schoolwork is spiritual. Some people say, I know these girls, you know, they often come to me, not just the girls, but I guess it's the girls mostly now they're in school. They come and they say, Pastor, pray for me, you know? And it's you often see, but it's that, but oftentimes it's prayer for schoolwork. Was God interested in schoolwork? Yeah. Because he wants to be glorified with your life. So that's going to glorify him. So we bring it to God. It's important to recognize that. Amen. Every part of my life. Here's the other thing. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, those people who are called by God, they're the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and the prophets. They're the ones who are spiritual. They're the ones who seem to have the will of God altogether just nailed. You know, let me tell you something. Every part. See, God has called me to this purpose. Hey, God's called me to this purpose, to be in ministry. You'll follow me. But let me just ask you, God's called Simon to be a nurse. That's the will of God. He you know, chose that path, but, you know, I'm sure there was that time he just felt like, you know what, this is what I want to do in my life. As God's calling some of you in your education. So it's like the will of God is the full of God in your life, and it happens in your, you know, career choice. Some of you are asking, hey, what's God's will for my life, for business, for employment, or for career? Isn't that right? Some of you are kind of in that place. So we just say, you know, be in that relationship with God, because be in that communion with God. It's out of that, and that's what I talked about last week. It's out of that connection. It's out of that place of intimacy. It's out of that place where I just know that God will guide me. And I shared some stories with you last week how the Lord led me into ministry and the path that intersected, and even the different direction that we went in after the first 9 years. It was like, whoa, really, God? But, you know, it's not an easy path. Sometimes we think, oh, well, God's will is going to be easy. I'll tell you, as soon as you step into it, you realize sometimes actually his will being done in my life on earth is harder than my will being done. How many of you know the story of Jesus? You know that well, don't you? There came a time in Jesus' life when he had this choice, you know, a decision to make. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? And as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he has this agonizing time. He's thinking about the determined will of God, which was already planned before the foundation of the world. It was already thought out that Jesus, that God would come in the form of a man, and Jesus would fulfill the purpose of God for our atonement, for our redemption. Right? So this was already in the mind of Jesus. This was in the mind of God. And it was now happening. He had now lived 33 years, and he's coming to the end of that time when he recognizes, hey, guess what? The cross is right there in front of me. It was that vivid to him. He knew that his time was near. So he goes into the garden because he knows this is the time, and he's going to pray. as he's praying in the garden, he is overwhelmed with this will of God. He's overwhelmed with this plan and purpose that God has for him. And he's on his knees crying out to God. He said, Father, remove this cup. He talked about this part of his life as a cup. Remove this cup from me, which is, you know, the plan and the purpose you have for my life. If it's possible to do it any other way, let's do it. He said, you know, and he's thinking about of all that he had to accomplish. And it was not easy, but he determined, he said, but not my will, but yours be done. Amen. So there's times in our life, it's like Jesus, you know, there's times in our life we're called to a purpose. So how many of you know the call that you have in life, and some of you are walking it out right now, and it's not easy sometimes. Like your path that you've chosen and God has brought you along that path, you're like, oh, I'm so weary, I'm so tired, I'm just not sure if I'm supposed to continue. Come on, are you with me here? Like, it's, Lord, is this your plan for my life? And then we have to look to Jesus. I quoted this verse last night. You know, well, it's worth looking at because I want to make reference to this in according to you, for you in terms of the will of God. As you're praying the will of God, as you pray for the will of God, and you're walking out the will of God in your life, then this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this. Because there were many who were led along the path. We talked about it last night. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the chapter of heroes of faith, Hebrews 11. And then Hebrews chapter 12, after he gives these examples of characters and people in the Bible who walked by faith, he says in chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Listen to this, guys. So even when we're going along, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. You know what that is? The plan, the purpose, the will of God for your life. He says, let us run with perseverance, because there's times I'm going to get weary. The times you're going to get weary. You're going to say, Lord, you know, can you just give me a break here a little bit? You know, you just went through what you did yesterday. And, you know, preparation, planning, and all day doing what you're, you know, called to do. It's like, God, this is overwhelming. But there's the place where if he calls you to it, listen, if he brings you to it, he... Through it, amen. You heard that one before. And that's so true. If it is his will, his plan, his purpose, as hard as it might seem and appear, let me tell you, the grace that is there, the strength and the power that's there is from God. The most important thing is to recognize that you can't do it in your own strength. I said that last week. You know, oftentimes the place that God shows up the most is when I recognize my weakness. In the midst of the plan and the purpose of God, I recognize I can't do it in my strength, because in my strength, it's like that song we just sang, you know, not by power nor by might, but by your spirit, Lord. It's by your grace, God. It's by the strength, the enablement, because when we, like, I'm going to share this with you, because, you know, we went through a few rough weeks here at our church, and there was some stuff going on. There's always stuff going on. And it's interesting, because I said to you before, nothing I hate worse than conflict. Okay, let me tell you something. Because we especially if those of us that have a nature to, you know, to really pour out, and we're pastoral in our nature. You know, we like to care for people. You know, I'm just saying. I'm not saying nobody likes conflict. But bottom line is, nobody likes conflict. So anyway, so the last little, and I'm, you know. Last week, was it, I asked for prayer. I said, who wants prayer? And then I said, come on up and pray for me. Was it last week? I said, and it's so fresh in my mind, I think it was last week. So anyways, I said, let's pray for, I need prayer for what? What was it? Wisdom, amen. See, let me remember. That's right, it was last week. So I'm here. You know what's cool? There's a whole bunch of people came around and they started to pray for me, right? And what was cool was there was some real, because I still remember, the words that were given and prayers that were made were just right on the point, you know? They were like, because what was happening is God is strengthening an area. See, the thing is, if I don't acknowledge my weakness, hey, it's okay to acknowledge a weakness. Because if I don't acknowledge my weakness, there isn't the ability of God to come in. So it was like boom, boom, boom. There was stuff going on. God was speaking. It was like boom. It was just amazing. I felt like I was flying out of here. Because God's grace, God's strength, God's equipping came in. But if I'm walking in this self-sufficient attitude, you know what? Yeah, I know God's will. I know God's plan and purpose. I don't need you. I don't need me. I'm just going to make it happen. I'm just going to go ahead and do it, you know? And you know, let me tell you something. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. How many know that scripture? So let's not ever, as a matter of fact, there was a being that God created in heaven. Oh, as he created all beings, he created these angelic beings. How many of you recognize that biblically speaking, there is an understanding that the evil one is a fallen angel? You know, maybe you heard the stories, the myths, the biblical narrative, and you kind of wonder where they get that from. Well, it is in the Bible, by the way. So when we're praying for God's will to be done on earth, there's somebody who's already determined that we don't do God's will, but we listen to his voice. And you know who he is? The devil, Lucifer, Satan, I don't care, call him what you like. But biblically speaking, there are references that talks about an angel that fell. And even the Lord made reference, "Oh, Lucifer, how have you fallen?" How many of you know that scripture? So there is a verse. So there are scriptures that talk about this. But you know, the thing about this creature, or this created being, I guess creature, God would call him what you like, but the thing about this created being is that when he was created, let me just give you a couple of verses here. Okay, it's important for you to just get a few of these verses. And so in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground and did weaken the nations? The story of your rebellion is given." It is given in other places too. You know, it says here, he said in his heart, listen to what Lucifer said. He said in his heart, "I will ascend," verse 13 of Isaiah, "I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," which are the angels of God. "And I will sit upon this." This is verse 13. Thank you for bringing that up. So, and then the next, go to the next verse as well. "I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." Isn't that amazing? Arrogance and pride. Do you notice in those verses, how many times does he say, "I will"? I will. I will. Not you will. Not your will, but my will. Now, if the devil, Satan, if you look at the biblical narrative, people say, "How do you know it's the devil?" Well, if you look at the whole of the Bible, you see this character, you see this creature, you see this being, and it would be like that's who he is. You know, there's enough sufficient evidence. Bible's not written like, chronologically. You got to look, read, and get the answer from different places. But it's determined that there is an answer. So this being, his thing is my will. So what's he going to do to you and to do to me in terms of our, this nature that we have, which is to do our will. So it's a hard thing to come to do God's will because our will just seems to be kicking in gear all the time. Anybody follow me? So there's a resistance. So in heaven, there was a rebellion. And the rebellion in heaven that Lucifer had to determine to do his will, he was cast out. And really, what happened is as he was cast out, he did come to the planet Earth. What's interesting is when you look at the creation story, the devil is right there. Right? And you know it's the devil because all the way through the Bible, the serpent is described as and the devil is descriptive, but it's there, it's obvious. I don't want to try to prove it to you, just trust me, and if you want to read your Bible, you'll find out. So what happens is the serpent comes in, and he does not want Adam and Eve to follow God's will, but to do his will and try to tell them it's their will. Right? So they choose to disobey God, and from that moment on, you know what happens, right? From that moment on, God's will, as it was to be, as it was shared with Adam and Eve, our first forefathers, God's will was, hey, to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Here, listen. Did God already know that there was an evil being on the earth? Where did he put Adam and Eve? And who was on the earth already? Oh, it's interesting. Think about this for a minute. It's triggering some thoughts and questions, I'm sure, Mel. Mel and I have these conversations. So God puts Adam and Eve, his created beings in his image, on earth, knowing full well that there was a being on earth, Satan, Lucifer, who would tempt them, and knowing full well that he is there to resist. Now, come on. So what the devil did in the garden, in heaven, listen, he was in heaven. What he did was he rebelled, he resisted, and that's what he did. He's a rebel, he's a resister. So what happens then? Well, because he took a third of the angels with him, as you recognize, there's beings that come with him. But anyways, but here he is. So he's got, okay, God's got a plan. I want you to think of it. He's got a will. This is all going to fit with the prayers, guys. His will be done on earth. Okay, follow with me. So here we have somebody opposes the will of God. He resists the will of God. He's rebellious. Do you follow me? So God says to us in this prayer, Jesus says, pray for his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, now what's happened? Devil leaves heaven. Now he does his own will, right? And he wants man to do his will, which is to bring evil, destruction. Already the earth was in chaos, but God put it back in order, and he put Adam and Eve, our first forefathers, on earth, to do what? To bring his will on earth as it is in heaven back then. Follow me. So that was God's determined plan in creation, that mankind, as they would have children and they would teach them the ways of God and the kingdom of God, the purpose of God, the ways of God, the ways of love, the ways of righteousness, the ways of truth, the ways of justice, all the things that we admire about God would be perpetuated. Are you following me? This was his plan. And his plan hasn't changed. Even though the serpent came and deceived our forefathers and they fell away from God, that's what happened. You recognize the story as you read it. They fell away from God. But God said, hey, just because this happened, my plan will not be thwarted. Hear this out, guys. Because this second part of this message, this part of the message is so important that you recognize that God's plan will not be thwarted. God's plan will come to pass. So God already had this plan that, hey, if this thing would go south, guess what? I have a plan. Plan is to restore, redeem, and show mankind that I'm for them, that my plan is to have a world that has all these qualities of good and purity, righteousness, love, all that stuff that we love. So what does he do? He's already got it planned in heaven. And the plan, like I said, that's why, you know, the Bible is so cool, because it fits and makes sense. You know, God had already figured it out. And God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit had already planned it. Hey, if mankind fails and falls, I am not leaving them without a Savior. I'm not leaving them without a helper. I'm determined to see this commission that he gave in the garden is still true. Listen, hey, when you think of the Lord's commission, it's in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, which means to bring the earth under the subjection of my kingdom. Everything in this earth is to be in the realm of my kingdom. It's to show that I'm sovereign. So, are you following me? The enemy comes in, tries to destroy the plan of God. God has a way of redemption. So the whole story of the Bible from that time on is about redemption. And I've been reading through the Old Testament this last little while. Some of it gets to be pretty, oh my dear, you know, sacrifices and tabernacles and, you know, I'm just telling you, it's like God. But I'm thinking, and I'm glad I'm doing it the way I am, but as I read it, I'm also reading the New Testament. And it's always a reminder that what God planned under the Old Covenant to Israel, for his people, was just a picture, a shadow of the real thing. It's amazing. Because in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the New Testament tells all these things were a shadow, were a picture of that which is a reality. It's amazing. Because now what's happened is what Adam and Eve lost. This is important. Get this. Adam and Eve lost the right and the authority to continue with the call and the mandate of doing God's will. They lost that connection. They actually were given. Listen, it's almost like God gave them the key. He said, listen, here's a key. I have given you access to this earth so that the earth will reflect what I'm like. And it'll reflect my glory. Everybody will have that connection. But they gave it up. They gave it to Satan. It's like the key was given. That Satan didn't steal it. He took it. So then what happens? If you read the Bible story, you'll find that Satan actually has then a realm of authority. He's actually called in the Bible the God of this world. How many of you know that statement? That Satan is called the God of this age, the God of this world. He's called the prince and the power of the air. There's a sense in which an atmosphere. Well, let me just say this: this world, as we know it, as in terms of generally speaking, is under the dominion of darkness. There's very little light. Thank God there is light, but by and large, there's a lot of darkness. Are you following me? How many want to see the darkness smashed? How many want to see evil crushed? Come on. Come on, isn't that true? How many want to see addictions crushed? Come on. How many want to see mental illness crushed? Come on, in Jesus' name. How many want to see the evil that man does to each other, you know, the crimes that are committed against each other, crushed and wiped? Come on, in Jesus' name. How many want to see healing of our bodies, that we're not afflicted with so many curses like cancer and all that stuff that goes on? How many want that crushed? It's God's determined, it's God's plan that this would be what we would do. God's plan is that this stuff wouldn't rule. So that, we're coming back to that, you see? So what happened? Right now, on earth, there is a will of Satan. You're going to say, really? Yeah. What's happening by and large, because the evil that we see, I'm saying by and large, I'm not saying every way, but by and large, you have darkness covers the earth. Even Isaiah says, darkness covers the earth. Oh, gross darkness covers the earth. But he says, the light has come. Someone has come. Even in John's gospel, it says, he came to dispel darkness, right? Jesus came as the light to take away darkness, to take away evil. So what man had given over to the devil, Satan, Jesus comes, right? He comes and he defeats sin, is what brought man down. He defeats death because he rises from the dead. And he really actually defeated the devil. Now, some of you were at the Alpha course, you remember they talked about that. It's like, how many of you know that illustration they used? You know, there was a war, Second World War, or maybe it was First World War. Whatever war it was. But there was the D-Day and there was the VE Day. How many of you remember that story, right? D-Day was the determined day that it was over. But there was still battles going on here and there. There was still some fighting until victory was declared, right? The VE Day. So the point is this, guys. There is a day in which the devil has been defeated on the cross. Jesus dealt with sin. He dealt with death. He dealt with the devil. Okay, so what does he do? I'm just trying to wrap up a lot of story here in a very short time here, so just catch it here. So what he did was Jesus goes to the cross and he makes this statement. One of the greatest statements that were made from the cross. You know what he said? It is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. Because he knew right well that he'd be up in a few days. That this wasn't his end. He said, it is finished. The word it is finished comes from the Greek word tetelestai. That's the word itself is, it is complete. It is paid in full. It has been accomplished. So what he's saying is, I've accomplished the will of God. I've done what I've come to do. It is finished and it is paid in full. There's no more payment needed. Come on, it's all done. It's finished. So Jesus rises from the dead. Now listen, even when Jesus was on earth, he showed while he was on earth that he had power over darkness. How many of you know the miracles of Jesus? Come on now. The miracles and the works of Jesus was to demonstrate, guess what? I have power over darkness. Because he had authority. He had authority because he was without sin. He wasn't of Adam and Eve. You see, he had the Holy Spirit with him. He had the power of God, but he had authority. He could crush the darkness. But he then, while he was on earth, he actually said to his disciples, listen, I'm going to give you some measure of authority to go around and heal the sick and raise the dead and crush the darkness around you. So there was activity moving in that way. But let me tell you, something great happened when Jesus regained the key. Follow me. Jesus claimed the key back by finishing the work of God, by defeating the devil, defeating death, and defeating sin. He reclaimed the key. So, and that key is really the word, I will use the word authority. Are you with me? He has the authority. He has the ability and... let me just go to that passage, Matthew chapter 28. So when we're praying for his will to be done on earth, which currently is under the dominion of darkness. Okay, and how are we praying? For his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to look at the second phrase in a minute. But I want you to get the first part, that his will being done where? On earth. So we're praying for God's will to be done on earth. So in Matthew chapter 28, he's getting ready to leave. And as he gets ready to leave, this is what he says to his followers. Last few verses, I think it's 18, 19, and 20. I think you may have it there long before I ever get there. I have this parallel Bible, so which means it's two translations. It's so big, but I get there slowly. Okay, Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, listen to what it says. Then Jesus came to his followers. This is just before he leaves. He's going to commission his followers to do what he did. Okay, so there's two places in the Gospels. In Matthew, this is found, and it's found also in Mark. It's called the commission, the Great Commission, right? But this Great Commission is really the same as the Great Commission in Genesis. You follow me, right? So what he did in Genesis is be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Bring the earth into a subjection to my will. Now, he's not going to use those words here, but listen to what he says first. All authority in, say it, all authority in and where? Where? On earth. All authority in heaven and on earth, come on, is given to me, Jesus says. I've taken it back, come on. This authority is mine, I've taken it back. But let me tell you, when he went to the cross as our substitute, as one who did this in my place, he always had the authority. I want you to get this. He always had the authority. But when he went to the cross, he died for humanity. He died for the human race. He died for a race that no longer could exercise their authority. Are you following me? We couldn't exercise our authority. But now he says, I've died as a substitute to make you righteous, to give you the authority. Wow. So he actually reclaims the authority over the devil and over the kingdom of darkness. So now we can walk with that authority. Come on. How many excited about that? There's something to be said. An understanding of that is so important for us when we pray this prayer. When we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's so important for me to recognize I have been granted the authority back. Because look what it says. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, how many know the word therefore means? Why is it? Therefore, it's there because the first verse 18. Verse 18 says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what he's saying? Listen, I'm giving you the authority now. And what's amazing is his presence is in my life. Holy Spirit comes into my life. He makes this active. He makes this alive. He makes his life come alive in me. So I don't have to let darkness rule around me. I don't have to let darkness rule in me. Come on, are you with me? Darkness is looming everywhere. It attempts to come into my mind, into my thoughts. It attempts to come into my family. It attempts to come. It's always lingering. It's always there. But there's a place when I recognize that when I pray, when I pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is heaven. I'm saying, God, I am praying that the darkness is not what's going to rule. You're going to rule. that I can speak to that darkness in the name of Jesus. I can have authority to speak to that thing that's coming against me, that's coming against my family, and speak heaven's will. I want you to think of this now. Let's go take a minute. Look at this. Kingdom of heaven. In heaven, is there any rebellion? What else is not in heaven? Resistance. Yes, we could say sickness, or we could say all affliction. Anything that is not part of heaven is on earth, presented by the darkness and the evil one. And it's affecting mankind. It's in the way of God's kingdom purposes for his rule. So now we have God's people have the authority, the right, the privilege, the honor of saying, you know what? That's why, I mean, all this makes sense when I think about it. I told you for a few weeks back that it was where's our Father? Where's our Father? And we're asking for that Father in heaven for his kingdom to come. And that's what we're asking. So we're asking for his rule, his reign. And then we're saying, because that's what we're asking, we're saying Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the stuff that is creeping up, and you know, this is bigger, guys, than you can imagine. This is like, and as I wrap it up, I really want you to think of this. I'm going to give you one more scripture, and then I got to wrap it up here. I'm excited, but I know that some of you are getting tired here and saying, oh, when's he going to stop? I mean, I can go forever, but anyways. But I want you to hear these. All right, praise the Lord. Amen. So in Luke in Luke chapter, you want to bring that up, Luke 10, 19? You know, as much as you're tired of the devil destroying life around you, come on, how many are tired of the devil kicking up stuff and, you know, hurting people, addictions, immorality, fear, dysfunctional relationships, death, all the destruction he brings? We have then the power, and Jesus says to these disciples in Luke 10, 19, "Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy." Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. See, here's the thing. There is a place when we make an application of the finished work of Jesus. I make an application and I walk into situations and I recognize, you know what? The blood of Jesus is enough for me. The authority I have because I'm cleansed, I'm washed, I'm a child of God. I can go into that situation without fear because he is with me. But there's a need to recognize that he is with me. Because I can't go with that sense of, well, I have something to offer to make this thing go. You know, these demons will not listen to my authority. They recognize the thing, but they recognize the power and the authority of the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus. Okay, how much authority does Satan have in heaven? Come on, how much authority now does Satan have in heaven? Zero. So what are we praying? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not coming from any other authority but heaven's authority, and Satan has no power there. So when I walk with that sense of praying his will, and I pray his will according to, I said it's according to his word, according to his character, according to his nature, according to his ways, you get to know that. And then you get to speak to that thing which is darkness, speak to that thing which Satan has brought. And, you know, you more or less say, you know what you say when you walk with heaven and the will of heaven in your heart and mind, and you desire to walk it out and speak it out? You know what you're saying? Listen, you're saying, you have no authority here. Are you following me? Because I'm carrying heaven, I'm carrying heaven's word, I'm carrying heaven's will on the situation, and there's a confidence to say, you have no authority here. You have no authority here. And see, this is so important to recognize because it's not just mere word, this is truth. And if I'm praying this way in concerning situations that seem dark and dismal, like I just need to pray for God's kingdom and God's will and his authority to come. One more point I want to make here. Since you said to me, keep going, I'm going to keep going. Okay. Matthew 16, 18 to 19. It's only 10 to 12. It's not Matthew 16. Call it Matthew 16, 18. Yeah. Thank you. And 16, 18 to 19. I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, it's the same, the word there is also the gates of hell, another translation, it will not overcome it. Now remember, Peter is a representation of the church. Peter's, he may have some authority at that, but Jesus is giving this authority to all God's people. Peter was representative. Let's go to the next verse. Okay. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Heaven's got authority, greater authority than that which is on earth, right? Okay. And what will happen? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay. Now there's different ways people pray this prayer and use this phrase. I kind of like to just leave it the way it's. I like to practice it the way it's written. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So here's the thing. I'm walking with authority, knowing who I am, knowing that the authority God's given me is not in me, it's in him. All right? So I'm and I see something that's darkness. I can walk to this thing, and I say, you know, you which is on earth, I take authority. You can use the word, those words if you want. I bind you, that thing. You have authority to say, I bind you on earth. I shut you up on earth. Activity, stop in Jesus' name. Shut up. Be done with in Jesus' name. I cancel your assignment. I don't care what you say. Just say it's got no authority. I'm going to capture you. Binding is capturing it. Binding is bringing it into captivity as God sees it. God sees it bound because as it is in heaven, so be on earth. He says, whatever is bound in heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Because I'm walking with heaven's authority. I bind that thing because it's bound. It's already bound in heaven. It's already taken captive in heaven. Right? Do you all follow me? There's a place of just saying, you have no authority over my friend. You have no authority over this situation, this city, or this, you know, come on. So that's kind of the thought behind that phrase. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this is kind of how I see it. I want to know what's loosed in heaven. You know what's loosed in heaven? Freedom. Freedom from addictions. Joy, peace, blessings. Come on, isn't that heaven? What else is provision in heaven? Is provision in heaven? Okay, so I can speak to a situation that's bound in poverty and the enemy's got this thing cursed and I'm looking at it. See, I can say, oh, what a terrible thing this thing is. You know, these people are struggling in poverty. This is happening. Now, I believe we're to do what we can because the Lord says poor will be there and you got to take care of them, right? But there is a place where I got to just take authority and say, God, I'm sick and tired of the way things are and the way people have to suffer. You know, we do our part to help them, but can you do something? Then I got to say, yeah, as it is in heaven, I loose riches. I loose provision. Here's the thing, guys. When we get to the next part of the Lord's Prayer, it's got to do with the requests that we're praying for ourselves. These first three things are seeing as God sees. Are you with me? The last three things are as we got to pray for the things that are, that give us this day are. Why? Because there's all kinds of bread in heaven. All kinds of provision in heaven. Right? So if I know that there's stuff in heaven that God wants us to have on earth, and God wants us to speak to it and to bring it to earth. Are you following me now? This is all connected. Hopefully it connects for you today that this has been a kind of a broad thing, but I'm hoping it becomes a package that you can see this is God's will, that God's already determined to have his will on earth. Let me tell you something. God's will not be thwarted. I got to finish this up. It's so important. This was on my heart to share. Sometimes we think that we've done enough to mess up the plan of God. That God can't do his will now through my life. That I've failed or I've screwed up or I've fallen too far. Let me tell you something. God's still God. God is sovereign, but I want to tell you something. God's plan and will and purposes have always been accomplished, and even through people who were imperfect. As a matter of fact, the only person who was ever perfect was Jesus. Are you following me? So there's no plan and purpose of God. I'm telling you, I was thinking about this and I said, Lord, that's amazing. Because I see your will being done through people in the Bible all the way through the beginning to, you know, as we go into the Gospels, these people screwed up, they messed up, but they confessed, they repented, and they got their life right again. You know, yeah, listen. There's consequences to your decisions that you make that are wrong. Are you following me? Hey, I'm not talking about consequences because there's consequences to this. But let me tell you, can God restore me back to doing his will? Yes. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. Adam and Eve, those people who initially screwed it up, it didn't thwart the plan of God, right? I want you to read the stories of the Bible and the characters. God still, through people who failed miserably, restored them back, that his plan and purpose would be accomplished. Amen? So I want to encourage you today that, you know, you can look at your life. And the enemy would like you to think, oh, well, you screwed up. Now you're no longer worthy or qualified because, you know, look at your life. It's all this and all that. Let me tell you, God is a restorer, redeemer. He's the one who just puts things back together. And he says, amen. And he's willing to put you back. I love that story, the prodigal. How quickly did the father put the robe back on his son? That's righteousness, right? How quickly was he to put the ring back on him? That's authority. Oh, how quickly was he to put the shoes back on him? That's the work which he was called to do. Come on. Hey, let's do it, Lord. So my prayer for you today is that you will recognize that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, that you will fall into that, you will, you know, come to recognize what it is, even in personal matters, that you will seek the Lord in Jesus' name. God, what's your will? How do you want to lead me today? Because I want to be led by you day by day, moment by moment. I don't want to, and if I screw up, if I fall, I'd be quick to get up again. Amen. In Jesus' name. And I recognize that you lead us in the path of righteousness. God is determined to lead us in the path of righteousness. For why? For his name's sake. You know what? For his glory's sake. For the sake of his glory. For the sake of his will. So Lord, let it be, I pray, in each of our life, in Jesus' name. Amen.